good to see a number here with us tonight that we haven't seen before. And because some are here tonight that haven't been with the other studies, maybe it would be good to just have a short word or two of review. Bill was speaking about the cattle and the foolishness of those that were satisfied to have a place for their cattle. And he was referring to the 2.5 tribes that took their possession on the east side of the Jordan rather than going in with the rest of the of Israel and getting their portion there in the land of Canaan. And I just thought of a little story that might help us to understand in a simple way a bit of their problem. I once heard of a little old lady, a Christian. She didn't have a lot. She lived by herself, and a servant of the Lord went to visit her one day to encourage her a bit, and he was visiting with her, and he asked her if she was enjoying the Lord's blessing, and she said, "Oh yes, the Lord has blessed me," but she really wasn't showing very much happiness about it. And he said, "Well, tell me, what are some of your blessings from the Lord?" And she thought for a while, and she said, "Well, the Lord has given me a good crop of potatoes this year. I'm going to have plenty of potatoes to last me all through the winter, and that's a blessing from the Lord." And he said, "Yes. What other blessing do you have from the Lord?" And she thought a while more, and she said, "Well, this nice weather we've been having, I haven't been having the pain with my rheumatism that I do sometimes, and that's a blessing." And then she was having trouble coming up with any more specific blessings. And then he said to her in a loving, kind way, he said, "You know, old Sam that lives down the road a ways, that old trunk down there, he had a good crop of potatoes this year too. And with this nice weather, his rheumatism isn't bothering so much either." And then he went on to explain to her a bit more of the spiritual blessings that are ours by the grace of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. Something of His love, His grace, His peace, His joy, and the glorious future that's before us, and so much more. But that dear little Christian lady, she just had her eyes on the things that she could see. And really, that was the whole trouble with those 2.5 tribes. They were satisfied with a place for their cattle, and it was a good place for their cattle there on the east side of Jordan. And even though the men were willing to go in and fight against the enemy and help the others take their place, they were satisfied to stay on the other side. And it certainly has an application to us today, doesn't it? And especially in this country where materialism is so rampant, we need to be on guard against that temptation, don't we, to be attracted and to find our satisfaction in the things of this present life. Something else that we noticed in the first chapter, we can't go over all this, but there are two great principles of our Christian lives that are indispensable. And those we found to be in these promises that the Lord gave to Joshua and his command. The fact that the Lord would be with him, that was a promise that was repeated. The Lord would be with him. He would not forsake him. And the other thing, the supreme importance of the Word of God. Those two things were essential for Joshua as he was to lead Israel into the land. And they're so important for us today, aren't they? The Word of God and the presence of God. Not just with us, but in us. And, you know, it's important that those two things are kept in balance. It's possible to be so occupied with the Word of God that we don't give much thought to the Spirit of God, who really is the one that gives us understanding. And I believe that's the reason we have some that become rather hard and set. They give all their emphasis to doctrine. Doctrine is important. But it's only if we allow the Spirit of God to work in our hearts and minds that we can truly have understanding of His Word. So we can't neglect one side and give all the emphasis to the Word without depending on the Spirit of God. And on the other side, there are those that give so much emphasis to the Spirit of God that they neglect the Word, and in reality, they're getting away from dependence on the Spirit of God without realizing it. And then their imagination and emotions and those things take over. There was one particular group in Brazil that was widespread in Brazil. It was called the Christian Congregation in Brazil. They were charismatic. But they gave so much emphasis to depending on the Spirit that they would say, well, it really isn't important to study the Bible. The Spirit will give us what we're to say when we get up there to preach or teach or prophesy. And that's just an example of the extreme that can be gone to if we neglect the complete instruction. We're not to turn to the right hand or to the left. But to go on tonight then over to chapter 3, the crossing of the Jordan. You know, as we think about this, it's been 40 years since Israel was delivered out of Egypt. And this generation has seen their parents die off there in the wilderness. And think of the anticipation in this this nation as at last, after 40 years, they're just about ready to go into that land that they know the Lord has promised to them. You know, I think sometimes that we read so much about Israel's failure that maybe we fail to appreciate some of these times when they really shine as an example in obedience, as they are here. So, without saying any more just now, let's read chapter 3 of Joshua. And then I think I'll read a few verses in chapter 4, because we want to take up the memorials tonight too. And then be ready to look at Gilgal, Lord willing, tomorrow night. Alright, Joshua chapter 3. Joshua rose early in the morning, and they removed from Shittim and came to Jordan, and he and all the children of Israel, and lodged there before they passed over. And it came to pass after 3 days that the officers went through the host, and they commanded the people, saying, when you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God, and the priests, the Levites, bearing it, then ye shall remove from your place and go after it. Yet there shall be a space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits by measure. Come not near unto it, that ye may know the way by which ye must go, for ye have not passed this way heretofore. And Joshua said unto the people, sanctify yourself, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. And Joshua spake unto the priests, saying, take up the ark of the covenant and pass over before the people. And they took up the Ark of the Covenant and went before the people. As we read, you just might notice how often the Ark is mentioned in this passage. Verse 7, the Lord said unto Joshua, this day will I begin to magnify thee in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. And thou shalt command the priests that bear the Ark of the Covenant, saying, when ye are come to the brink of the water of Jordan, ye shall stand still in Jordan. And Joshua said unto the children of Israel, come hither, and hear the words of the Lord your God. And Joshua said, hereby ye shall know that the living God is among you. Notice there again those two great principles. come and hear the words of the Lord your God. And then he says, hereby ye shall know that the living God is among you, that he will without fail drive out from before you the Canaanites and the Hittites, the Hivites, the Perizzites, the Girgashites, and the Amorites, and the Jebusites. Behold, the ark of the covenant of the Lord of all the earth passeth over before you into Jordan. Now, therefore, take you 12 men out of the tribes of Israel, out of every tribe a man. And it shall come to pass, as soon as the soles of the feet of the priests that bear the ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of Jordan, that the waters of Jordan shall be cut off from the waters that come down from above, and they shall stand upon an heap. And it came to pass, when the people removed from their tents to pass over Jordan, and the priests bearing the ark of the covenant before the people, and as they that bear the ark were come unto Jordan, and the feet of the priests that bear the ark were dipped in the brim of the water, for Jordan overfloweth all her banks all the time of harvest, that the waters which came down from above stood and rose up upon an heap very great from the city Adam, that is beside Zarethan. And those that came down toward the sea of the plain, even the salt sea, failed and were cut off. And the people passed over right against Jericho. And the priests that bare the ark of the covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the midst of Jordan. And all the Israelites passed over on dry ground until all the people were passed clean over Jordan. Let's read in chapter 4 from verse 4. Then Joshua called the 12 men whom he had prepared of the children of Israel out of every tribe a man. And Joshua said unto them, pass over before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of Jordan, and take you up every man of you a stone upon his shoulder, according unto the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, that this may be a sign among you, that when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what mean ye by these stones? Then ye shall answer them, that the waters of Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord, when it passed over Jordan. The waters of Jordan were cut off. And these stones shall be a memorial unto the children of Israel forever. And the children of Israel did so as Joshua commanded, and took up 12 stones out of the midst of Jordan, as the Lord spake unto Joshua, according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, and carried them over with them unto the place where they lodged, and laid them down there. And Joshua set up 12 stones in the midst of Jordan, in the place where the feet of the priests which bear the ark of the covenant stood, and they are there unto this day. Let's go on down to verse 15 and then finish the chapter. The Lord spake unto Joshua, saying, command the priests that bear the ark of the testimony, that they come up out of Jordan. Joshua therefore commanded the priests, saying, come ye up out of Jordan. And it came to pass, when the priests that bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord were come up out of the midst of Jordan, and the soles of the priest's feet were lifted up unto the dry land, that the water of Jordan returned unto their place, and flowed over all his banks, as they did before. And the people came up out of Jordan on the 10th day of the first month, and encamped in Gilgal, in the east side of Jericho. And those 12 stones which they took out of Jordan did Joshua pitch in Gilgal. And he spake unto the children of Israel, saying, when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what mean these stones? Then ye shall let your children know, saying, and here's what they were to say, Israel came over this Jordan on dry land, for the Lord your God dried up the waters of Jordan from before you, until ye passed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up from before us, until we were gone over, that all the people of the earth may know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, that ye might fear the Lord your God forever. Well, it's a wonderful story, isn't it, of how Israel crossed the Jordan River when it was in flood stage to go in and take possession of that land that so many years before had been first of all promised to Abraham. Then he repeated the promise to Isaac about that land for his descendants, then to Jacob, and then finally to Joshua and the descendants of Abraham as they crossed the Jordan to take possession of that land. I think as we study this, it's certainly important for us to understand what this is a picture of for us. As we said before, Bill has already mentioned about those that were satisfied with their cattle. But those that went over the Jordan to take possession in the land speak to us of the Christian that by death and resurrection in Christ is prepared to go and take possession of his spiritual blessings in Christ. All that he has for us. We're so richly blessed, and so many times we live as spiritual paupers, don't we? But it's all for us. And, as we look at this experience of Israel, they were in Egypt as slaves. First, there was the Passover, of course, and then they were delivered by the power of God through the Red Sea. And then 40 years in the wilderness. And then across the Jordan, again, by the power of God, and finally in the place that the Lord had planned for them to take possession of. He had given them that land of Canaan, even though the enemy was there to resist their taking possession. But I was thinking this afternoon that I believe that we could compare this experience with Romans 6, 7, and 8. Let's just turn there and look briefly at that. Now, I mentioned the other night that as they crossed the Red Sea, the principal thought is what they were being delivered from, what they were leaving behind. Now, look in Romans chapter 6. And while it speaks of resurrection in the chapter, it's clear that the principal emphasis in Romans 6 is on being dead to sin. Let's just read a few verses together. Paul says, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? And therefore we were buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." And then in the verses that follow, it speaks again and again. In every verse here, it speaks of our being dead in Christ, dead to sin. That's left behind. And it seems to me that that would speak to us especially of the Red Sea experience. The enemy was left behind. They were no longer slaves of Pharaoh, slaves of sin. And that's what the last part of Romans 6 speaks about, being delivered from as servants of sin and made servants of righteousness. But then chapter 7 comes before chapter 8, doesn't it? And in chapter 7, it gives the experience, and Paul makes it personal, of a man in the flesh. It's after chapter 6. But it would seem that there was no real divine power in the life of the believer. And he says in verse 18, for example, "I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not." And then in 24 he says, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" And he speaks here in the chapter as well, how it was the law that brought him to realize what his condition was. And wasn't that the case with Israel in the wilderness? The law was given to them. And did it help them live better lives? No, it just showed them what their sins were. But then, chapter 8 comes next, doesn't it? And it begins, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus." And it gives us the way to victory, doesn't it? The way to possess our possession by the Spirit of God that dwells within us. So, in my way of thinking, we could make that comparison. Chapter 6 of Romans, speaking of the Red Sea experience, dead to sin, no longer slaves to sin, but then the wilderness experience. And all the disappointments and the lack of those things that we were anticipating. But then comes chapter 8. And into the Spirit of God who brings us into all our spiritual blessings in Christ. Well, let's look back at our chapter again. Chapter 3. And we mentioned about the ark. And I discovered that the ark, or the pronoun referring to the ark, is mentioned 21 times in chapter 3 and 4. And if you appreciate numbers, well, 21 is 7 times 3, isn't it? Those two numbers that God uses most in His Word. And it certainly speaks to us that the focal point in crossing that river at flood stage was the ark. It was the center of attention. It symbolized the power of God in that passage through a place of death. And it wasn't by their wisdom, it wasn't by their ability to swim or anything of the kind that they crossed the Jordan. It was by the power of God and the ark that stood firm, held by the priest there in the middle of the Jordan River. You notice that again and again their attention was called to the ark. As we read the chapter, I'm sure you noticed that. I think we could make a little outline in these chapters. It's interesting to notice at the beginning of the book of Joshua, in the very first verse, it says, "The Lord spake unto Joshua." Now, we don't read that phrase again until chapter 3 and verse 7. "And the Lord said unto Joshua." Then chapter 4 and verse 1. "The Lord spake unto Joshua, saying." Then verse 15 of chapter 4. "And the Lord spake unto Joshua, saying." Then chapter 5 and verse 2. "The Lord said unto Joshua." And really you can discern a division in the book by these expressions, when it says that the Lord spoke unto Joshua. And here in chapter 3, it brings us to the preparation and the crossing of the Jordan. And the next one, in chapter 4, the first one, it's about the memorials. Both of those memorials. And the instruction about how they were to be set up. And then the last one is in regard to the priests going on across the Jordan from their position in the river. So there are those divisions that are separated by that expression, "The Lord spake unto Joshua." And the Lord speaks to us too, doesn't He? Through His words. "And Joshua said to the people, after the Lord had spoken to him, he said, come hither and hear the words of the Lord your God." It's wonderful that we too are given the privilege of communicating the word of the Lord to others, isn't it? It's such a wonderful message. And this message of the crossing of the Jordan is so important for us, brother and sister in Christ, to recognize the fact. The Bible doesn't tell us that we are to die in Christ. It says we are dead in Christ. and risen again in Christ. And we may say, well, I sure don't feel like it. It doesn't appear that way. But stop and think a minute. How do we know that the Lord Jesus shed his blood there on Calvary to cleanse me from my sins? How do we know? Well, it's written in the book, isn't it? How do we know we died in Christ? By our feelings? No. Because it's written in the book. Shouldn't that be enough for us? Just a simple illustration that might help us to understand how it's possible that you and I as believers could actually have died in Christ. Let's use Brother Bill here as an illustration. Suppose, Bill, that your dad had died when he was 3 years old. Where would you be today? You would have died when he died, wouldn't you? All of his descendants would have died in him. And we can use the same application in regard to our position in the Lord Jesus Christ. We were made sinners when Adam sinned, weren't we? When Adam sinned, you and I sinned in Adam, in reality. The word uses an illustration like that in the case of Levi and Melchizedek in Hebrews. You remember how the writer of Hebrews shows that Aaron, a descendant of Levi, paid tithes to Melchizedek. And he wasn't born until years and years later. But in the person of Abraham, he paid tithes to Melchizedek. And it's on the same basis that the Lord declares that we're sinners because Adam sinned. And we're dead in Christ because when we trust Christ, we're taken out of Adam and put into Christ. And his experience in death comes to us. So when he died, I died. You died if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we accept that by faith, don't we? Then we might just turn over here to Colossians. And notice our responsibility in view of the fact that we're dead and risen again in Christ. We don't want to leave out the part that we're participants with Christ in his resurrection, because that's especially what is seen in the Jordan River, what they went into and not what they were leaving behind. Chapter 3 of Colossians, I know it's well known to us, but just notice the first verses here again. If ye then be risen with Christ. Now, the if here isn't to present a doubt about whether we're risen with Christ. We might better read, since then we're risen with Christ. Seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth, for you're dead. Your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. And then mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth. And these members are mentioned, these sins of fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, covetousness, which is idolatry. So, it doesn't say that we're to die, but we're to mortify our members which are upon the earth, in view of the fact that God declares us dead in Christ and risen again with Christ. And he exhorts us to occupy ourselves with the things above, our spiritual blessings in our Lord Jesus Christ. So, their crossing Jordan gives us a picture of these things. There might be a few other things here that we should notice together, if we go back to our chapter again. Notice that, they were instructed in verse 4, yet there shall be a space between you and it, the ark, about 2,000 cubits. that would come out to something like 3,000 feet. It would be over a half mile. It was to be kept as a distance between the Israelites and the ark. We died in Christ, didn't we? And yet, notice that there's a distinction, a separation. It would remind me of when the Lord spoke to Mary Magdalene there the morning that he rose from the dead. And he spoke about my Father and your Father. My God and your God. He spoke of his brethren. He said, go to the brethren. But he still made that distinction, didn't he? He didn't say, go to our Father, go to our God. There was still that distinction. And here, in this space, this separation, there's always to be that reverence and that we don't bring the Lord down to our level, do we? He raises us up to His, but we don't bring Him down to our level. And He's held in a special position and should always be so in our lives as believers. He in His grace speaks to us as brethren. But we never read that any of His own in the Word ever called Him brother, did they? No, there was always that respect and reverence for the Lord. He was Lord. When the disciples spoke to Him, they used the name, the title, Lord. Even Peter, when he argued with Him about wanting to go with Him, when He was going to die for them, and Peter wasn't understanding, but he continually, even though he didn't want to obey, he still said, Lord, every time he spoke to Him. So there's to be that respect and reverence for our Lord, as is suggested in this space that was to be left between the ark and the people. And then in verse 5, Joshua told them to sanctify yourselves. Another suggestion of this. We can't go into the Lord's presence carelessly, can we? We're to be prepared and go into His presence, recognizing He is there and recognizing something of His holiness and how it's necessary that we be separated from all that is displeasing to Him as we go into His presence. And certainly Joshua recognized that fact here as he was preparing the people to cross the Jordan in dependence on the ark. I think something else that we might mention here. We have Joshua that, in the New Testament, his name is Jesus, isn't it? It's equal. The Hebrew name is Joshua. The Greek name translates to Jesus. I lost my thought. I guess I'll have to leave what I was going to say for now. I'm sorry. But He wants us to come into His presence in a way that we depend upon Him and recognize Him for who He is and how helpless and weak we are in ourselves. Something else that was said, at this same time, the Lord said that Joshua would be magnified through this crossing of the Red Sea. Well, what I was going to say about Joshua and the ark. Joshua is a picture of the Lord, but I see in Joshua a picture of the power of Christ in us that to us is by the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God dwells in us as God, as Christ's power in us to live as He desires us to live. The ark there in the river would speak of the Lord Jesus Christ in the power of his death, delivering us from death. Israel went through the place of death, but they were guarded from the actual experience of death themselves because of the power of God in the ark that was right there in the middle of the river. And so with us, it's so important for us by faith to build our spiritual life on this fact that we died with Christ and rose again with Christ. He lives in us. He's made us partakers of the divine nature. And yet at the same time, the flesh is still with us, isn't it? We're not to give place to the flesh, are we? We're to allow the Spirit of God to work in us so that we can actually possess our possessions that Canaan corresponds to. Before we close, we want to look a bit at these memorials. In chapter 4, Joshua is given instruction about these memorials. And 12 men were to be chosen, one man from every tribe, to take a stone on his shoulder and carry it up to the place where they were going to have their camp in Gilgal. And we read that they did this. And we read why it was to be done. It was to be done so that there would be a sign. Verse 6. That this may be a sign among you, that when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what mean ye by these stones? Then they're to answer that the waters of Jordan were cut off from before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord when it passed over Jordan. So that was the purpose of this memorial, of these stones, these 12 stones that were to be set up in Gilgal. And we know that during the time that they were fighting the enemy and conquering Canaan, they continually went back to Gilgal to encamp. And there would be that reminder of the power of God in bringing them through the Jordan River at flood stage. They weren't to forget that experience. And they were to pass it on to their children. They were to tell their children how it was that they came to be in the land of Canaan. And we realize that in the plan of the Lord, this was a very important memorial. It wasn't an experience that was to be forgotten. And as we read on into the end of Joshua and over into the book of Judges, we see how Israel failed in this instruction. They didn't pass it on to the next generation. And failure began to come in right away after Joshua and his generation were gone. But here in this chapter, again and again, the emphasis is given that they're to speak to their children about this memorial and they're crossing the Jordan River. But you notice, in verse 9, it says that Joshua is to set up 12 stones in the midst of Jordan, in the place where the feet of the priests, which bear the Ark of the Covenant, stood. And they are there unto this day. That is, those stones are there unto this day. That is the day that this was written. But there are these two memorials then. The one in the Jordan would certainly speak to us of the place of death, wouldn't it? Where the ark had stood, and afterward it was covered with the water, but by faith, the Israelites would remember that they had gone through that place by the power of God, and that memorial was put there for those that really had the eyes of faith to see would really appreciate that fact. But the memorial set up in Gilgal would be a reminder, a continual reminder, not only that they had been in the place of death, but that they had come out of that place of death and were now in the land that the Lord had given to them. And they were responsible to live in obedience to the Lord. And the instruction was given. I like the last verse of chapter 4. It was the instruction about what the parents were to say to their children. And this was the last part of it, that all the people of the earth might know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, and that ye might fear the Lord your God forever. That was the Lord's plan for Israel. They failed miserably, didn't they? What a brilliant start they had as they crossed the river with these instructions from the Lord and Joshua obeying, he giving instruction to the officers commanding the people and everyone in complete obedience to the Lord's plan. And the same thing as they go on to conquer Jericho, there's obedience and no complaining, no doubt. And yet it wasn't long before we begin again to see the failure of the people, don't we? And I think of ourselves, this picture of the Christian, and how there are mountaintop experiences in our lives, which so many times a camp or a conference is. But you know, we can't continue our Christian lives on the food we get at some special occasion, can we? We've got to have daily spiritual food to maintain our spiritual strength and health. And just as the Lord furnished food for Israel, so we must have our spiritual food day by day, not from camp to camp or conference to conference, but every day we must be in the presence of the Lord and feed on Him if we're going to have the strength to obey verse 24, that you might fear the Lord your God forever. The Lord has a wonderful plan for all our lives, doesn't He? Just as He worked here in a material way for Israel, so He wants to do so much more for us in a spiritual way. May it be that we can have the real heart desire to possess the spiritual blessings that the Lord has for us and really make them our own, not just in a doctrine, but in a real way in our daily lives for His glory. Shall we close in a word of prayer? Our Father, we do thank Thee this evening for Thy precious word. We thank Thee for the example that Israel has given to us. We think so many times of their failures and how we are taught to avoid the sins that they fell into. And we remember tonight how they were obedient in going into the land that Thou hast given to them and how they began to possess that land. Father, we do desire by Thy grace, in our own weakness, to find the strength in Thyself to really possess the spiritual blessings that are ours in our Lord Jesus Christ. We commit each one here to Thee and pray Thy working in the life of each one of us. Father, we pray if there be any here who are not yet saved, that they might be made miserable in their sins and given a heart desire to come and repent and put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for eternal salvation. We ask with thanksgiving in the precious name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.